We're going to turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans and the chapter 8. We've been going through the book of Romans for some time, usually seeking to take a number of verses together, but in Romans chapter 8, we find that a few times we've had to slow down, and we're doing that again this morning, just taking another two verses. Romans chapter 8 and the verses 26 and 27. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, we were singing there about hindrances in coming to the mercy seat. And Paul here describes in particular one of these hindrances. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, or the Spirit himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We will seek our Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us look to the Lord for his help as we come and meditate upon his truth. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for all that we have heard already today. We thank thee for the peace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that effectual operation of the Holy Spirit within the hearts of men and women, drawing them to thyself, and for the absolute transformation that a sinner that long resisted now comes gladly. Oh Lord, we pray for the operation of the Spirit as we come now and meditate upon thy truth. Even as we think over this particular work of the Holy Spirit, grant us help to understand. And Lord, we pray that we will live in the enjoyment of the comfort that Paul is giving here for any in our gathering still lost. Oh Lord, we pray that they will see their great lack today and that they will be drawn to thyself. Grant that needed help, we do pray. That help of the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Charles Dickens, the famous novelist, said, "No one is useless in this world who lightens the burdens of another." No one is useless who lightens the burdens of another. Now, Dickens, of course, as he wrote those words, was speaking from a secular point of view. And yet, as Christians, we can identify that it's absolutely true that we are to bear the burdens of others. Galatians 6 verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens. And I think then we can easily understand Martha when she came to the Lord when Jesus was in her home. And she was saying, "Ask Mary to come to help me. Tell Mary to help me with this kitchen work." Now we know that Martha had got things out of proportion. We know that it was Mary that had chosen the good part. And yet still I think we can understand Martha. That when she was so preoccupied with the work of the kitchen, that she felt it was difficult to do it alone. She wanted someone to come and share that burden. And when she said, "Bid Mary come and help," she wasn't saying, "Tell Mary to come so that I can go and sit down." But the particular word that she used shows that she meant that Mary would come and assist. Martha would continue with the work in the kitchen, but Mary would be there to help. It's interesting that that same word that Martha used for help is the word that Paul uses concerning the help that the Holy Spirit gives to the child of God in prayer. Romans 8:26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And the word is showing us the Holy Spirit does not come to take over. The Holy Spirit does not come and say to the Christian, you're struggling in prayer, just give up on it. You have a rest. I will pray instead for you. No. The Holy Spirit helps so that we would keep on praying. That we would be assisted. The word has the idea of helping with a burden. And so this word brings out the idea then that the Christian in prayer often feels that he's carrying a burden. And Paul says, here is comfort. The Holy Spirit comes to help bear the burden. He helps to come and take the weight. But as I say, he is not saying stop praying, but rather he enables us to keep on praying. Imagine if you said to a young child, lift that chair. And you know that the child cannot lift that chair alone, but the child seeks to. You come along and you help, you lift the chair. And maybe the child's response is to let go, but you want to encourage them. You say, you keep helping. You keep lifting. In all reality, you're the one that's bearing the burden. The child is still holding on. And this is the image then in prayer. The Holy Spirit is there to assist. He carries the burden, but we are to hold on in prayer. And a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that John Murray said that there are three main points of encouragement in the latter part of Romans 8. First of all, the disproportion between our sufferings and the glory that is to follow. Now, our sufferings in this life seem great, but actually, they're small in comparison with the great glory that is to follow. Then there is this area where the Holy Spirit comes to help in our infirmities. And then thirdly, all things work for our good. And it's the second one of these then that we want to look at today. The Holy Spirit sustaining us in our infirmity. The Holy Spirit helping us in prayer. Now remember, the whole theme of this chapter is no condemnation. The believer is secure in Jesus Christ. But Paul understands when he says to the Christian, you are secure, you're not condemned, that some Christians will say, well, if that is the case, why am I experiencing this? Why do I feel like this? And in this example, if I am really secure in Christ, if it's true I'm not condemned, why am I struggling in prayer? If I'm truly secure, how is it that sometimes when I come to pray, I don't even know the right words to say? Paul, in fact, says, you feel like that? So do I. Paul is saying there are times I come to pray, I do not know what to pray, what are the right words to say. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. This is the experience of the Christian in this life. And so Paul is saying this is not an argument against no condemnation, but rather seeing that we are not condemned. For those that are truly not condemned, if we see that we are not condemned, that truth is a comfort to me in this crisis of prayer. And I see because I am not condemned, the Holy Spirit has not abandoned me. Rather, he comes to help me in prayer that I might continue. And so I want us then to consider together the burden and the bearer in prayer. The burden and the bearer in prayer. I want to see, first of all, the burden of the saint. The burden of the saint. Paul takes one aspect of our infirmity in prayer. And then he takes one very particular aspect of our infirmity in prayer, this struggle as far as the words is concerned. Now, the words could be translated here, and it's not good English, that's why it's not translated that way. We know not the what we should pray for. We know not the what we should pray for. And it is bringing out this idea that we know we should pray. And even over a particular matter, we know we should pray something. But we don't know what words should be used. Now Paul, as he speaks of this struggle, he is using it as one illustration, I believe, of struggle. So the Christian struggles in reading the scriptures. I think Paul is saying the Holy Spirit comes to help us. The Christian struggles in witnessing to the lost. The Holy Spirit is there to help us in our infirmity. I struggle in my battle with sin. The Holy Spirit is here to help me in my struggle. But since this is the example that Paul is setting forth, it's the example then that we want to think about. You think, for example, if you have a loved one that's very ill, and perhaps this is someone that is advanced in years, and you certainly want to pray about it, and you know you must pray about it, but what am I to pray? Is it really God's will that he would heal my loved one? Yes, I would love that their life would be spared, but maybe that's not the will of God. So what is my request? And you come and you're really just crying on to the Lord. Or maybe it's a wayward child. And we know we want to see them saved, or we want to see them restored. But what if the Lord is going to humble them first? What if your wayward one must have the experience of the prodigal? He must be brought, as it were, to the pigsty. And you come and you pray for this loved one in prayer and you're agonizing over it. You don't want them to have to go through that. And yet you understand that maybe they will have to. But you struggle, how can I pray? Or maybe it's in some area of dispute in life and you hold a particular view in the matter. And yet before the Lord, you recognize, I just can't pray, Lord, may my side as it were win. But how can I pray? Here is our infirmity. Now, why do we have this struggle? Why do we have this infirmity? Sometimes it's because of our ignorance. We do not have full sight. In 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, now we see through at last darkly. I understand that there are different views over the meaning of that particular text. Some think that what Paul is saying is that in the time prior to the completion of the canon, that God's people had limited vision. But there would be perfect vision with the completion of the canon. I find that view attractive, but I don't think that's what Paul is actually saying. Rather, the view of the old writers is that the imperfect sight is this present time. We do not yet see face to face. There are many questions, many perplexities, many things that we do not yet understand. We don't even know what's best for ourselves. And so we know not what to pray for as we ought. Or the problem could be our unbelief. We come to pray, and again, we're praying over a particular scenario. And maybe we would say, well, I would love to pray this, but could the Lord really answer in that way? And we're like that man then when the Lord came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. We're crying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe our problem is weariness, coldness. We have strayed from our first love. Or maybe it's lack of acquaintance with the Word of God. Aren't there times that we have prayed amiss because we have been ignorant of some truth that's clearly set forth in the Word of God? We don't know enough of the Bible, and therefore we don't know enough of the will of God. Or maybe we're praying according to our own lusts, our own desires. We pray over a particular scenario in a particular way because we want things to get better for ourselves. Paul knew that feeling. Remember how he prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove the thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said to him, no, Paul, it's staying, but my grace is sufficient. And we would like to pray that our problems would all go away. We're prone to selfish prayers. Or maybe prayers even motivated by pride. Remember, James and John asked for that place of primacy in the kingdom to come. We know not what to pray as we ought. And dear Christian, Paul then is really saying here, you have infirmity. Acknowledge it to be so. But don't let that infirmity stop you praying. These words are not recorded as a discharge from the place of prayer. Now, sadly, sometimes when people come to have an understanding of the doctrines of grace, they get things distorted. And they begin to come to the conclusion, well, if God has ordered all things, if God's great decree determines all that is going to happen, why should I pray? The Lord said, men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. It's God's will for us to pray. Thomas Watson talked about the angel fetching Peter out of prison. But he said it was prayer that fetched the angel. And now some might say, well, was it not always God's will that the angel would be fetched? Of course it was. But God had also decreed that his people would pray that the angel would be sent. Prayer is part of God's decree. And so then the sovereignty of God does not excuse prayerlessness. Rather, we are to see God has ordained that we would pray. And as I've said then, this word help means we're to persist in prayer. Now Paul says in verse 27 that the Holy Spirit, towards the end of verse 27, the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now we'll come back to this intercession in a moment or two. But I want you to see that what Paul is talking about in verses 26 and 27 is for the saints. The saints are not those that have lived a very distinct life and have gone to heaven and the church has said, I'm going to reward him or her with a sainthood. The saints are every true believer. If you're a true believer, if you're not under condemnation, if you're justified by God's grace, then you're a saint. And this help is for the saints. It reminds us that the Lord hears the prayers of the converted. So often, God's people can be exhorting the unconverted to pray. It's not something you find in the Word of God. And we certainly do exhort them, we appeal to them to cry unto God for mercy. But in this, or in these two verses, they are not included. They are not the saints that are struggling in prayer. And it really brings us back then to Paul's point earlier in the chapter 8, verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The one who's not yet born again, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And in his infirmity, he doesn't have one to help. And Paul really is saying to those that are not converted, you need to see your lack. That what the Christian has, you do not have. And you won't have it until the Holy Spirit is in you. God's command then to you is repent. Believe the gospel. Come to the Lord for mercy. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So we've seen here the burden of the saints. I want to see then, secondly, the bearing of the Spirit. This support that the Holy Spirit gives to the Christian. And the Christian then in these verses is to see, I am weak and I need the Lord's help. I try to take hold of God. But praise God, the Holy Spirit takes hold of me. And how does the Holy Spirit help with these groanings? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. Now, what are these groanings? Before I try to explain what they are, I'm going to say what they are not. And for there are some that take these words in Romans 8:26 to teach tongue speaking. Now, tongues are not mentioned in these verses, nor are they in view. Now, the reason why some claim this as tongues is because of a current day practice. You see, tongues as they were practiced in the Bible were as a sign to the unbeliever. They were used in public gatherings as a sign to the unbeliever. But today, tongues, and I don't believe it's true biblical tongues, but tongues are used in private. Tongues are used when no believer is present. And so those that advocate tongues in our time have a great problem. If tongues are assigned to the unbeliever, and in particular, as 1 Corinthians tells, is assigned to the unbelieving Jew, then how can they explain this tongue speaking in private or tongue speaking without unbelievers present? And so what they do then is they take this verse to hang their practice on. I need to find somewhere in the Bible. And so this is the verse that they take, even though it's nothing to do with tongues at all. And their practice then in relating it to this text is what we call eisegesis, not exegesis. That is, they're reading something into the text that is not there, rather than explaining what the text actually means. And out of this then comes sometimes very bizarre teaching advocated by those that speak in tongues. And not everyone that speaks in tongues will carry all of this, but some do. And some will say that when they're speaking in this prayer language, in tongues, that it's only God that understands, so much so that even the devil doesn't understand. And so they will say to us that seek to pray in understandable words, the devil knows what you're praying. My prayer is superior. The devil doesn't know. You'll not find that anywhere in the Bible. Now, they claim it's found in these two verses, but you'll search for a long time before you see it. If Paul had meant tongues, he would have said it. Romans chapter 8 is not a riddle. And a riddle that wasn't solved until the rise of Pentecostalism, no. Also in Romans chapter 8, as we've seen in previous messages, Paul has talked about the groaning of creation. The tongue speaker, if he's going to be consistent, in verse 26 is teaching that the groaning is tongue speaking, then creation around us is speaking in tongues. It's the only consistent way to look at the chapter. It makes a nonsense of the chapter. So the question is then, what are these groans, or who is doing the groanings? The groanings are our groanings, but they're a result of the Holy Spirit's work in us. And so it says, the Spirit himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, or groanings without words. Now the groanings here are given to us by the Holy Spirit. But it's not that the Holy Spirit has to groan. It's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't know what the words would be. Remember in Galatians 4 verse 6, it says, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now the Holy Spirit, His personal cry is not Abba, Father. But He has put that cry into our hearts. And so it is here. The groans are not the personal groans of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has put them into our heart. We groan. And the Holy Spirit then makes effective and effectual intercession for us. And that word intercession has the idea of Him praying on our behalf. And so we are groaning. Our prayer at times may be little more than a cry. And yet the Holy Spirit perfects it. Where the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And as we read here, according to the will of God. And the words then of these two verses correspond so clearly to what the Lord was teaching in the upper room. We read earlier in John chapter 14. I pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. He'll give you an advocate. Or the word is the idea, someone who will draw alongside you. And this is what happens then in our prayer struggle. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us. He is this comforter. He is this advocate. Now that same word is used in the New Testament of Christ. Jesus Christ is our advocate in heaven. And today, Jesus Christ then pleads before the throne. We have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. But then Paul says here, we also have an advocate in our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes near. A.W. Pink explains this beautifully in his commentary on Exodus, where in Exodus 17, Moses was in the mountain praying. And so we read the words earlier. Moses, as he was praying, when his hands were up, the children of Israel were gaining victory. But then in weariness, his hands would hang down. And the Amalekites were getting the upper hand over the Israelites. So Aaron and Hur came. Moses sat on a rock. He sat on a stone. Surely it speaks of our position in Christ. As we pray, we are seated in Christ. But Moses had two helpers then. On one side, Aaron held up his hand. On the other side, her held up his arm. And Pink argues then that the child of God today has two helpers in prayer. We have our heavenly Aaron, our heavenly high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Today when you come to pray, you have no right in yourself to pray. But the way is opened up through our high priest. And praise God, not only does he help us, but he intercedes for us in glory. But then Pink argues that her speaks of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is where is holding up our arm. He's there to assist us in our prayer. And we can see then the operation of the Trinity. That Christ appears before the Father pleading on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is making this intercession according to the will of God. And the Father hears. You think of the Romans, as Paul was addressing them here. There was the threat of violence that we heard of earlier. Among the congregation, undoubtedly there was that question, will we be cast to the lions? Perhaps as they came to pray, they knew not how to pray as they ought. It was their infirmity. But Paul says the Holy Spirit is there to help you. Maybe in your life you've lost out in joy. You come to pray about it, but you don't know how to pray as you ought. Holy Spirit comes, he makes intercession. At times then, we are like Hannah. Remember how she came to pray for a son? That was certainly her desire. She could frame that much. But remember how her lips moved, but no words actually came out. I believe Hannah was one that was filled with the Holy Spirit. She prayed in weakness. Great assistance was given. She prayed in accordance with the will of God and her prayer was answered. Surely then as we take these two verses, they correspond with what I've chosen as the motto text for this year. That God does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We come to pray in weakness, but God will answer beyond our asking because of this help in prayer. We see surely also here the Lord's pity. The Lord does not cast you off and abandon you because of your difficulty in prayer. But rather, he says, I've come near to help you. Surely we also learn here never to rest on our own strength. Never rest on our own strength. Aren't there times that we have a particular problem and we recognize for this particular dilemma, I can't rest on my own strength and so I need to pray about it. And Paul says you even need the Lord's help in the prayer about it as well. In every detail. It's not only that particular difficulty, but even when you pray, you need the Lord's help. We are utterly in need of the Spirit's assistance. I close with the thought that the greatest agony in prayer was not that of Hannah, though that was a great agony. The greatest agony in prayer was not those of the Roman saints as they agonized over the threatened persecution. The greatest agony in prayer in history was our Lord Jesus in the garden. And in his humanity, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He saw the cup of the fierce wrath of God. If it's possible, let it pass. It was a great struggle. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Praise God, that prayer was heard. That prayer was answered. The will of God was done. The cup of wrath was not taken away. Christ drank it in all of its fierceness, so that the cup of wrath against you would be taken away. If there's one in the meeting today and you're still unconverted, the drink that you deserve is that cup of wrath, and you deserve it for all eternity. Christ agonized in the garden. He was obedient unto the will of the Father. He took that cup. The way to God is opened up for a sinner like you. And today, if you're here without Christ, I exhort you then, come to Him. Come to Him for mercy. May you have the Spirit then in you. May the Lord take His word and write it upon all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing, in prayer.